The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust.
Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank you that we are able to come before you on this Lord's Day morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that name which is high and lifted up and which is glorious. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for all the many blessings that flow to us through him. We thank you that you are our Father and our God. And we pray as we gather as your family this morning that we might know the power of your presence in the midst, that you lead us and guide us and help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the first chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we are burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word and give us understanding. It's good to be with you unexpectedly. I do hope your pastor will soon be restored to health and to a good voice. We pray with you for him. I'd like to draw your attention to that passage we read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the question is often asked, this whole book, where is God? When things go wrong, people try to answer that question. In the days of Sacrarianism, with all sorts of challenges, well, if your God is so good, why is there so much trouble and pain and hurt and difficulty in the world or in my world? Of course, things do go wrong. I was reading a little thing about Winston Churchill yesterday, and it says, before he became Prime Minister in 1940, he survived a school stabbing, a sadistic headmaster, dervish spears, Cuban bullets, tsetse flies, Boer and German artillery, a near drowning, two plane crashes, three car accidents, and a house fire. He went through quite a bit. And Paul lived a very, very eventful life. And in the way we normally look at things, plenty went wrong in Paul's life. Indeed, he seems to have experienced more trouble and pain than most. He was imprisoned a number of times, beaten with rods, he said, three times, stoned, shipwrecked three times, in constant peril from almost every direction, exposed to weariness and toil, hunger and cold. Life of an apostle wasn't an easy life. It was full of trouble and difficulty and hardship and upsets and setbacks and all the rest. And yet, here he is, positive and full of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You can join with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And Paul could have said, amen, to a psalm, to a prayer like that. Well, in all his trouble, how was he able to be so positive, to be so full of praise? And the apostles, they rejoiced on one occasion. They were suffered worthy to they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Well, surely the first thing is that he has a right view of God. He has a true view of God, not some perverted, disjointed view. He has a gospel view of God. He has an evangelical understanding of the scriptures. He sees God revealed in Christ, God in relationship with his people. And that is the only way to truly know God. God revealed in Christ and God in relationship with his people. And God, as a gracious Father, full of pity, tender compassion, care and consideration. God who is mighty, of course. A God who has wrath towards sin. A God of judgment and a God of anger, true. But towards his children, full of pity, tender compassion, care, consideration. A constant source of comfort to those who believe in his name. And the God whom we praise, and the God to whom we pray as our Father in heaven, is the one who provides forgiveness, daily bread, who guides, who protects, who delivers. God is the great encourager. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He is the great encourager of his people. He's full of kindness and strength, and he's constantly supportive. He's there. He's not an absent father. He is present. And what is more, that is the testimony of millions. You've got testimonies within this church. You can read Christian biographies. You can look at the history of the church, and there are countless testimonies of the goodness and the kindness and the fatherly care of God. This is not a little thing belonging to a little sect. There are millions now living in glory who can testify to and speak of the fatherly kindness of God. The one who pities his children. The one who is tender and careful and loving towards them. And Paul was aware, surely, of the wisdom of his ways with his children, towards his children. Now, those ways are often mysterious to us. I'll tell a little personal story, only one. I once was on my way to Bala to the ministers' conference, as we do from time to time, and my mind was in a complete mess. A complete mess. I couldn't make any sense of ministerial life whatsoever. It did not add up. Not one bit. I looked at this, I looked at that. It was like a jigsaw. Well, upside down with half the pieces missing. I could not make sense of my life. And the speaker was Andrew Davis at Bala that year. I can't remember how he expanded on his subject, but the title was something like this: The Paradox of the Christian Ministry. And you know, that one word unlocked everything. I could have gone home then. It all made sense when I saw the paradoxical nature of the Christian life, of Christian ministry, and especially to those in Christian service. I mean, he said, we're hard-pressed, Paul, on every side. We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And he says in the latter part of the book, when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, ask your rationalist to make sense of that, and he can't. But he's true. In the grace and mercy and love and wisdom and kindness of God, it is true. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And Paul, of course, knew that these trials, these afflictions, they were not permanent. You know, he speaks of our light affliction, which works a far more exceeding weight of glory. You know, things that are temporal passing away and the things that are eternal. And that's true. Whatever particular trial, hardship, difficulty, heartache you're passing through at this particular time, these trials are temporary. The truth on which you depend, the truth in which you trust, is eternal. It's permanent. Remember Peter, in his first epistle, he speaks of those who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, notice, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Work of sanctification, redemption, if need be, for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. So these things are not permanent, they're passing. And then, of course, he saw the purposeful nature of it all. All our experience as Christian, God is always working for our good. I think it was the Puritans who used the phrase, our internal and our eternal good. And Paul was a great, very theological in his thinking. And he could see the greatness of the purpose of God in everything. So what do we glean from that this morning? What was purposeful? What was profitable about these tests, these trials? Well, first of all, that they surely were a means of mercy. The God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. You know, you fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessing on your head. And in the midst of troubles, afflictions, we experience so much of the Lord's comfort. We get so much personal encouragement. We find help in the promises of God. We find supernatural support and strength from the Holy Spirit. We find such sustenance for our souls in the kindness of God. We learn about it, as Paul, the all-sufficiency of grace. My grace is sufficient for you. We know the upholding strength of the Lord. We know the reliable truth of the word. We know the value of belonging to the church, for our brothers and sisters pray for us. And it's through such times that our faith is purified and strengthened. Our love for the Lord is deepened. Our love for his people often at such times is enlarged. We appreciate them. And even sometimes our love for his work revitalizes. Our spiritual understanding grows. In other words, they are productive of good, these experiences. Remember Paul in Romans? We glory in our suffering. Why? Because we're masochists? No. Don't like suffering? Do you like suffering? Nobody does, surely. We glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's own love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. Out of such times comes endurance, perseverance, the grace of perseverance, tried and tested and maturing Christian character, that reliable hope is strengthened. We have experience of the Spirit that confirm the reliability of our hope. Such things, says the apostle, are productive of good. At the same time, they can be destructive of evil, or particularly of dross. Is it not in the means, in the crucible of suffering, the furnace of affliction, the testing flames of adversity, that the Lord purifies our faith and removes the dross of unbelief and worldliness, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie? My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Such times can be difficult, that they can be hurtful. I'm not in any sense making light of them. But God is working for our good, for our sanctification, for our final redemption. And they're instructive, aren't they? They teach us to trust. Before I was afflicted, said the psalmist, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Paul says, They humble us to lean on the God who raises the dead and to live by faith. They discipline us to depend on the power of sovereign grace. Well, Paul was experiencing persistent pain when he said, when he heard the words, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And such times can confirm where we stand. If we stand at all, we stand by faith in the realm of grace, in the hope of glory. And at such times, there can be a confirmation of that. So these troubles, trials, afflictions, they're a means of mercy to our souls. We experience God's love and kindness and tenderness and help. And yes, he does discipline us and he does teach us, but in his grace, when things are too big for us to cope with, he brings us through. But secondly, there's something else here. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So if I understand him right, Paul sees these things not only as a means of mercy, which I trust we can all testify to, but a means of ministry to others in the body of Christ. One man said, I don't know him much about him, but he says, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comfort us. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, to make us comfort us. So these afflictions you pass through, immerse your own soul. It's true he's speaking as an apostle. It's true that he's in a special category. But the principle is good, isn't it? That there can be ministry within the body of Christ. And this ministry, obviously, it flows from rich experience of God. That they knew that the presence and the power of unconquerable grace. They knew the personal experimental reality of the all-surpassing power that belongs to God. They knew the promise of Christ fulfilled. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So this was ministry then, rich in God. I think the Puritans, really, their knowledge of God and experience of God was deep. So the ministry that Paul brought wasn't light and superficial. It was ministry rich in God, full of the nature, character, and attributes of God. His essential goodness, his constant love and compassion, his unfailing power and strength. He as a never-failing fountain of encouragement, having been helped in their own souls, they were so helpful to others. So that when Paul ministers, he brings a depth of comfort. I look at my own soul, I'm not preaching necessarily to anybody else, but I am. And it seems to me the plague of the times we're living in is utter superficiality in so-called spiritual things. Everything seems so light and frothy, and sometimes we can be very superficial in the way we comfort. Light, cheap, easy words. But here is a depth of comfort they were able to bring to God's people. They knew the depth of discomfort God's people passed through experiencing this world. But they knew also the inexhaustible resources of God. So it seems there was no pastoral need to which they could not ably minister. There was no limit to their pastoral resources. No heartache the balm of Christ could not reach and touch and heal. No heaviness their sympathizing Savior did not know and share. No hideous temptation the power of Christ was not sufficient to resist. No helpless soul who could not find wisdom and guidance in Christ. And no place on earth where the rich grace of God cannot reach. Sing that hymn of Cowper, or Cooper as we should call him, deep in unfathomable mines of never fading skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. I guess David in his cave learned something about that. Even Jonah in the deep, certain Joseph in his prison, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Paul and Silas in prison, and Peter in prison, they knew well what the hymnist wrote. Deep in unfathomable minds of never fading scale, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And those who are comfort, they minister out of the riches of God. I do believe there's a sense in which we can minister to one another within the body of Christ. It's good if we have the testimony, don't we? We go through a certain experience and we testify the Lord was so good. The Lord was so kind. I never knew the power of grace to be so real. And you testify. Well, that's part one. Mercy to our own souls. But what about part two? A means of ministry to others. If we're enriched, we can enrich. This was backed up, as you will well know, by a depth of commitment towards the Lord. This was ministry out of costly commitment. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. There was a close identification with Christ where there were abundant afflictions that brought an abundance of comfort. I find that challenging because it's in wholehearted service that we find the fullest, richest support from heaven. But for plentiful problems, there was plentiful grace. For worldly cruelty, there was heaven's kindness. For human hatred, there was divine love. For man's rejection, there was the Father's warm embrace. And in the darkest Christian experience shines the warmest heavenly light. So committed towards the Lord and towards his people. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and our salvation. And salvation which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Apostles willing, suffered willingly. Well, it was for the good of the church. As Paul said, enduring all things for the elect's sake. And conversely, of course, it was sharing in those same sufferings as the apostles that marked these people out as God's people. And he backs that depth of comfort and depth of commitment with a depth of confidence. Our hope for you is steadfast because you know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. I trust that is some encouragement to your hearts. Amen.